This is part B of God's plan and purpose for us. All right, maybe we can answer the question this way. Jesus in the physical form was called by John the Baptist the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's singular. Sin goes all the way back to the sin of Adam, and that sin covers every one of us as well. When we come to Revelation 22, what is Jesus called? The throne of God and of the Lamb were in it, right? Did that receiving of those physical genes from Mary make Jesus unique as God and give him the power and the ability to become human and then be the Savior of mankind that he created? So think on that. That's something. Now notice. And was made in the likeness of men and took the form of a servant. Now the Greek there is doulos, which means slave. And being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that took a lot of doing, didn't it? And he knew everything that was going to happen because he prophesied it ahead of time, did he not? Yes, indeed. Did he know the evil of Satan the devil? Yes. Did he know the evil in the hearts of men? Yes. Did he understand that his Creator, since he was responsible for giving into all human beings the law of sin and death, and he took it upon himself so he could die to save them? Did he understand what was going to happen? Yes, that's why when he prayed in Gethsemane before he was arrested, he was praying so fervently that his sweat become like great drops of blood, because he knew this was the struggle for the salvation of the world, and he could not fail. And to go through everything that he went through so that he could reach down and call each one of us individually. That's an amazing thing. That is a tremendous and awesome thing to contemplate. Verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Goes back to Isaiah 45, prophecy of it, okay? That's going to make a lot of people, if they just read that and say, well, I'm a Muslim, that'll never happen, or well, I'm a Jew, that'll never happen, or, you know, or well, I'm a Wiccan, that'll never happen. It will happen. Every knee will bow. Of beings in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's something. See, God has called us for his special purpose, for his special intervention in our lives, and granting us of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at something that is called in the Bible the election. Let's come to Romans the 9th chapter. Now let's go back and pick up the story thread of God's plan with Israel and how that expands out to the church, now that we understand what Christ did to make that possible. Romans 9. Let's pick it up here. In verse 1, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My own conscience in the Holy Spirit bears witness with me that it is a great grief to me and an unceasing sorrow in my heart, causing me even to wish myself to be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom is the sonship and glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service and the promise. promises. Who are of the fathers, and from whom came Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed into the ages. Amen. So he reiterates here about Israel. So then he says, however, this does not mean that the word of God has failed, because not all of those who descend from Israel are Israel. Because you have Ishmael and you have Esau, correct? Yes. Nor, because they are Abraham's seed, does it mean that they are all children of the promise. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. The children of the promise are reckoned as the seed. Because this is the word of promise, according to this set time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only that, but Rebekah, also having conceived by one Isaac our father, but before the children had been born and had done anything good or evil in order that the purpose of God according to his own selection might stand, not of works but of him who calls. Now remember, this goes back to the promise given to Abraham, and God cannot break his word because God cannot lie. And this presents a great difficulty in the minds of some people, because looking at it from a politically incorrect position, what do you have? You have discrimination. But remember, none of the children of Israel under the covenant that God gave to them at Mount Sinai received salvation. Remember that. So they're going to have to wait their salvation like the rest of mankind, right? At the second resurrection, Ezekiel 37. Now, I don't think any of us could raise our hands and say, oh, ho, 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 I'm a pure Israelite indeed. Well, what does that mean unless you have the Spirit of God? Means nothing. Means nothing. Because all of us with the Spirit of God are what? The children of Abraham and the sons and daughters of God. And what we are today is going to be completely transformed into what we will be at the resurrection. So what he's saying here is, to carry out his plan and purpose in the physical realm, there were the children of Israel, and who were the children of promise, to receive the promise given to Abraham. And then there were the other sons who were not given that blessing. But that doesn't mean they're excluded from salvation in the final analysis, because there's a second resurrection. All right. But before the children had been born, or had done any good or evil, in order that the purpose of God according to his selection, his own selection, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Accordingly, as it is written, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Now that is a difficult one for us to understand, isn't it, right? But does that mean that God has hated Esau, that there will never be an opportunity of salvation for him? And if he did, that means he's a respecter of persons, which God is not, correct? So that means God has to give them an opportunity for salvation, which can only come when? During the millennium, and then in the great white throne judgment. So for this purpose in the flesh, they serve a different purpose than the purpose given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he comes down to those who were not of Israel. Verse 14, what then shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? May it never be. For he said to Moses, I will show mercy to whom whomever I show mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then it is not the one who wills, nor the one who runs, rather it is of God who shows mercy. Because we would have to say today that in spite of, you might say, the radical jihadists that we see in the descendants of Ishmael and Esau, that as far as their morality is concerned, in some ways they are better than the children of Israel. Now, some people might not like that, but, you know, that's why God has raised them up to punish us the way that we are being punished, because we have no sense of right and wrong. Now, let's see something else that God does. Verse 17, for the Scripture said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up in order that I might show in you my power, so that my name may be declared in all the earth. And it has been in all the earth through all time in the Bible, hasn't it? There it is. Yes, indeed. So then he shows mercy to whom he will, and he hardens whom he will. Will you then reply to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has opposed his purpose? Yes, indeed, O man, who are you to answer against God? Shall the thing that is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? Or doesn't the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump of clay one vessel to honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Yes, he does. How is God going to punish his people unless he raises up those to punish them? Because in many cases, they don't believe God until the punishment is right on the doorstep. God is not going to come down and do it. He's going to raise up people to do it. Verse 22. Or who dares to question his purpose if God, willing to show his wrath and to make known his power, chose in much long suffering to put up with the vessels of wrath which were created for destruction, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory unto the vessels of mercy which he prepared before for glory. All right, well, you can read the rest of it here. How that the long and short of the story is this, is that God, because of his plan, and remember, keep this in mind, after the death, crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, we come to the book of Acts, and by time we come, I think it's about 9 or 10 years down into the preaching of the gospel, which went to the Jews first, then where was Peter sent? He was sent to Cornelius to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and hence then to all the nations of the world down through time as God would lead and direct it. So that was quite a thing. So that God would show through this that when it came the time for bringing salvation to the world, to those that he would call, not to the world yet, but to those he would call, that he calls from every nation, of every nationality, of every people, that he will deal with on a spiritual basis that he did not do prior to that time. While yet at the same time, on a physical basis, you still have the plan of God coming down in time for Israel, for Esau, for Ishmael, etc. All right, let's look at our God's personal intervention in our lives and so forth for us. All right, let's come down here and see the personal selection that God has made. Number one, Christ. Let's come to 1 Peter, second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Selection is a choosing. OK, Okay, 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 6, page 1131. Verse 6 now. For this reason it says in the Scripture, Behold, I place in Zion the cornerstone, chosen and precious. And the one who believes in him shall never be put to shame. Christ was the chosen of God, or the elect. Let's come back here to Isaiah 41, where he's called the elect, the selected one, the chosen one. Isaiah 42 and verse 1, page 534. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. Now you see the unity of Scripture there? What was said after Jesus was baptized? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased or delight in. Right? I have put my Spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He shall not cry out, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. Not going to be a rabble-rouser. And that's why the Jewish officials didn't accept him, because he didn't come and politically align himself with them. Because he was the elect of God. And of course, being the elect of God also tells us what it means when we are called the elect. And we'll see that a little bit here ourselves a little later. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking wick he shall not quench. In truth he shall bring forth justice. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set justice in the earth, and the isles wait for his law. Shows the whole work of Christ all the way down through the completion of God's plan to Revelation 21. Now notice how important this is. And this helps us with faith. Brethren, nothing helps us more with faith than to understand the absolute immovability of God's will and desire, while there's still grace and mercy and forgiveness for sin at the same time. Verse 5, Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, spreading forth the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. That's something. God is in control of everything. And that helps us to understand that if he's reached down and called us, that our relationship with him is all that much more meaningful. See, God doesn't want you to go around being depressed and being down, even though you may have troubles and difficulties. Every one of us have those, some after one sort, some after another sort. Now notice verse 6. I've called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? Give you, Christ, the man, the purpose, the body, as a covenant for the people. Doesn't that relate directly to the Passover? Yes, it does. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is the new covenant. He was the covenant sacrifice. And in that sense, he was the covenant. Now notice, to open the blind eyes, and we're all blind spiritually, right? To bring out the prisoners from the prison, those who sin in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. It's So that's how Christ was chosen. That's what he's doing. Now, put in your notes. We won't turn there. There are elect angels. Now, how God works that out, I couldn't tell you. But 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, the elect angels. Okay. Number three, the physical lineage of Israel are called his elect. He selected them. Not because they were greater, not because they were better, but because he promised Abraham. And what was the reason that God told Isaac that the promises were passed to him? Remember that? Genesis 26:5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my statutes, my commandments, and my laws. And you see, so this precludes any racism that anyone may have from the point of view that whatever we are, whoever we are, is because of God's will and choice. And where we are today is because of God's calling. Now let's come to Isaiah 45, just a few pages over. Now he's talking about using Cyrus. That's very interesting. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. God used Cyrus to what? Conquer Babylon without firing an arrow. You can read that in the account of Herodotus. What did he do? He came down and dug a channel and diverted the Euphrates River and made it go down so low that his troops could walk under the iron bars that were put in the river to keep invaders out. They walked under it, and lo, they came to these big bronze doors that opened up on the edge of the river. And they were open, and they just walked up and took Babylon without firing an arrow. And that's what the prophecy up above refers to there in verse 1. And who did he do it for? Okay? Verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my chosen, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. God uses people that they don't even know that he's using them to fulfill his will. And I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. And whenever something like this comes up, I think, how about the soldiers sitting at the foot of the cross while Jesus was dying, and they were parting his garments and casting lots? They didn't have a clue that God was making them do it. They didn't say, oh yeah, we read in the Hebrew scriptures. Yeah, we better cast lots on this. No. They didn't know God. Just like Cyrus. He really didn't know God. But what did he do when Ezra was given permission to go? He said, I want all nations to honor the God of Israel. Okay. So I've called you by your name. I have named you even though you have not known me. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I have clothed you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, let's think about that for a minute in relationship to our calling, what we've already covered there in Ephesians, the second chapter. So we have Christ is called and selected. There are the elect angels. Israel is the servant of God. And number four, we have the saints. That's us. Now let's come back and look at it again. Let's come back here to Ephesians, the first chapter. And I know this, in studying the Bible and preparing for sermons, that there are some scriptures that when we go over and over and over and over, each time we do, we gain that much more. And each time we do, it brings us closer to God and understanding His way. But let's notice what Paul wrote here in chapter 1, because this tells us more about the intimate calling of God that He has for us. Because if there is anything that will help all of us understand God more and have a greater relationship with Him, which then is the substance of growing in eternal character and qualifying for the resurrection, is to have the knowledge and understanding and the spiritual impact of the Word of God to inspire us above and beyond the difficulties and problems that we see in our lives and are confronted with day by day. That's why the Sabbath becomes so important, because God fellowships with His people. We all learn of the Word of God. So let's begin right here, chapter 1 and verse 1, page 1189. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And with that you can think, well, how God knocked him down and called him. Now, if we were doing the selection, we would say, no, God, don't choose him. I mean, after all, he went out and he was persecuting and ordering the death of the saints. Why would you want to call him? Well, God called him by the will of God. And that kept him humble all of his life. To the saints, now saints, think on that word. Saints means those who are holy. That means having the Holy Spirit, who are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now notice, this is a blessing that is given from God to each one of us. So whenever you read the epistles of Paul, don't leave out the first couple verses for the introduction. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he didn't say, from me. He said, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, together. And when you understand the fullness of the meaning of the Spirit of God, there's the aspect of the Spirit of God which is called the Spirit of Christ, which gives you the mind of Christ. And there's the begettal of the Father, then, which makes you the children of God. A joint operation within your mind. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. Now, the greatest spiritual blessing that you have is, number one, the Spirit of God. Number two, access to God. On a daily basis, in the Holy of Holies in heaven above. Number three, the operation of grace given to you for the forgiveness of your sins and the grace of God to give you the power to grow and overcome. Number four, the relationship that you have with God. Those are heavenly things. They come from God. In Christ to us. This doesn't have to wait for the resurrection. This is now. Now notice verse 4. According as He has personally chosen us for Himself. And I know in translating that, I prayed about it a lot and thought about it a lot, because there is a special verb in the Greek called middle voice verb. Middle voice is what you would call in English a reflexive verb, which is, I do this for myself. But this is all contained in one verb. God did this for the benefit to himself and his plan. But when it relates to calling, I translated it personally, because God is doing this in a personal way from himself to you and back to him. And I think if we really grasp it, that God loves you, has called you, and he did this in a personal way. In other words, God is interested in you as a person and has called you to be his very sons and daughters forever. That's why we're here. Brethren, everything else flows from that. And if we can really grasp it and ask God to help us grasp the magnitude of it, and I know that that's something that I want to grow in understanding even more, and grow in realizing what God is doing, we're going to be facing some very difficult times down the road. And the only thing that we're going to hold on to is the hope that God has given and the calling that God has given, because we are going to see things take place that we never thought we would see happen. And some of it is already beginning to unfold before our eyes, the very precursors of it. There is coming a time when they will hate us, when they will, even as they do right now, the homosexuals back in one city in Ohio, they all infiltrated this big mega church on a Sunday, and on a given signal, they all stood up and started swearing and cursing against them for being against homosexual marriage. They hate us. They hate God. Now, those people had to experience it. I wonder what they felt when they were going through it. Now, sooner or later, it will come to us. And the reason that we can survive all of those things is because we understand what I'm talking about here. That nothing, 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 nothing can take us away from God, regardless of what the circumstances may be. Because he has personally chosen us for himself. Now, if you're going to be what you will be, his son or daughter, and he has chosen you, given you his spirit, molding your mind, your heart, and your character, and you have a greater love and desire toward God in everything that you do, then God is fulfilling his purpose in you. God has a desire of his heart for you. And you need to have a desire of your heart for God. Now notice, he had this plan before the foundation of the world in order that we might be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestinated us, and that is after we answered the call, for sonship to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Now that's an awesome and a humbling thing to understand and realize, isn't it? That the personal will of God the Father has been exercised individually in all the lives of all the saints wherever they are. And God has the power, the capacity, the ability to work with every single one of them on an individual, special basis. That, brethren, is fantastic. Now notice, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son. Objects of his grace. Think of that. Let's understand these things more, brethren. Ask God for deeper and greater understanding of his word, of his power, of his purpose. Okay? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, in which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence, having made known to us the secret of his own will. You know how it's going to turn out. The world doesn't know. They have no idea. But we know. He has let us know the secret of his own will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Part of God's plan and purpose. Verse 10. That in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. God's going to work it all out. Yes, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now that's something, brethren. Now we've received the Spirit of God. And what I'd like to do is close by reading Paul's prayer here that will help us in our relationship with God. And it will give us strength in the times that are coming, will give us understanding of his word. But it is a spiritual thing that must take place. And it comes from hungering and thirsting after God, having a desire toward God, realizing his love and desire for us. All right. Verse 16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That's why, brethren, pray for all the brethren everywhere, every day. Pray for all of those who need healing, all of those who need comforting, all of those who need encouragement. God hears. He will answer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, to grow in grace and knowledge even more and more. And may the eyes of your mind, I like the way that he wrote that, the eyes of your mind be enlightened in order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the inner working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above every principality and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has subordinated all things under his feet to give him, and has given to him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all. Very tremendous, uplifting, and spiritual message that comes from Paul. And if we can just grasp that here he is in prison, praying to God constantly, writing these epistles. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians from prison and sent them by Timothy. And how God is inspiring him to write these things to encourage the brethren, and I'm sure that he knew that he did not have very long to live. And how these words come down to us today in another entirely different language in English. And we can be uplifted and inspired and want to serve God greater with all our hearts and mind and soul and being than any time that we ever have. And so that's God's purpose for you, brethren. Each and every one of us and all those who have the Spirit of God. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.